The beware admonition is all through the New Testament. I forget how many bewares there are in just the gospel. Jesus said, I think there's 7 or 9 in one chapter where Jesus is telling you to beware. It'd be good to look at those because we're right in the middle of all the bewares. Beware of wolves in what? You know what most of us used to think? Oh, well, we'll recognize a wolf. You just missed it. Are you recognizing sheep? Are you recognizing wolves in sheep's clothing? Are you recognizing when a wolf is wearing a sheepskin? Are you able to have, let me put it like this. In your Christian experience, have you ever been deceived by a wolf in sheep's clothing? No? How many of them were pastors? Yeah. Oh, yeah. What do you think, how do you think Jesus would define the pastor whose motivation is numbers and money? He's a wolf. Huh?
And they prophesy sweet things.
Oh, yeah.
I've had that happen to me all the time.
Yeah. So, there's like 4 examples. Goats. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Angels. Angels. Paul said they come as angels of light. And the real strong one is the Lion of Judah. Lion of Judah on the throne. Now we know that's a Ted Sanquist song, by the way. And we know that they're singing about Jesus. But for the most part, the devil is as what? A lion. Seeking to what?
Devour.
Can you recognize the Lion of Judah versus the lion in the field? The ghost in the darkness? You know, I've had a lot of people say, you talk way too much about, you know, what's going on in the church. You're too negative. You know, you really need to talk more positive about the church. The only thing positive that I can say about the whole denominational system is it's filled with people who want to love the Lord. That's the only positive thing I have to say. The government is a swamp.
Yeah.
Gee, let's think about that one. Americans. I used to say you cannot be a Democrat and be a Christian. I've had people walk out of church on that one. I've had pastors disfellowship me for saying that. Seriously. Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled pastors. Well, some of you are too young to recognize, to understand platforms. When I was young, the Democratic thing had a platform, which is all the beliefs, all the things they believe, and the foundation of the democratic system. And the Republicans had a platform, all the things they believed. Well, when you look at abortion, euthanasia, Just a couple. How about just abortion? How can you call yourself a Christian and sign off on abortion? You can't. You can't. I'm not talking about to save the mom's life, of course. Anything like that. But we're talking about abortion for what? Birth control. Most people today don't even get that. And you know, this isn't a political statement. What I'm saying right now is not political. What I'm saying right now has to do with moral, God-loving judgment. That's what it has to do with. You don't kill God's children, no matter who they are. So, I wanted to bring us back to basically a couple of things. Faith that works by love. There's worldly faith and there's worldly love. Okay? I love my car, or I love that guitar, or I love that house, or I love that dress. You have an emotion for that, and it attracts you to it, and so you set your faith toward acquiring it. Now, there's not really anything wrong with that, but it's not godly faith. It's God's faith. Is that right?
Yeah.
It's God's faith. It's not godly faith. And there's a difference. The faith. Okay, so we have Abraham reflected faith as the standard. Moses comes, presents the law, which, as I talked about before, was a result of God's spoken word to his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said he gave his law and his testimonies to Israel. The Ten Commandments were basically the outline of all of God's laws given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and became their testimony. Became their testimony to all the nations of the world. God condensed them into 10 laws. But the law didn't come first. Actually, faith came first. And what faith? So, should I believe in healing or not? Should I speak in other tongues or not? Well, Paul said, and you know, I was talking to Zach yesterday and saying, you know, this isn't our platform. This isn't, you know, our doctrinal deal where, you know, everybody has to speak in tongues. It happens to be one of the things that is the very elementary crucible from which everything exists in the New Testament. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And he told this to men who had already gone out and seen the dead raised, already seen people healed, already seen people delivered from demons. He basically said, you're not qualified to go out until you receive power from on high. So, and if you ask any theologian, if you ask anybody in church, if you say, when was the church birthed? What would their answer be?
Peter's statement.
On the day of Pentecost. There came a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Filled all of them. and they spoke in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's when the church was birthed. And they had the first proclamation of the gospel of more than Jesus' death, burial, resurrection through Peter. And 3,000 souls came in that day. So the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. What kind of birth would there be if there were no rushing of a mighty wind and people speaking the breath of God? What do you look for when a child is born? Well, cry, but how about breathe? When they don't breathe, they're born blue. They don't breathe, they're not alive. So you look for the child to breathe. When was the church birthed? When the breath of God breathed on them. The breath of God breathed on the church. And the church took it in. The people took it in. And they got filled with the breath of God. And they spoke God's language. How do you separate that from the birth of the church? Please tell me. How has that become not important? Well, you see, Brother Sullivan, because Paul said not everybody speaks in tongues. Is that true?
Yes.
Of course. Yes. Was it true back then?
Yes.
Of course. Was it Paul's message? You don't need to be baptized by Jesus? You don't need to speak in other tongues? No, it ain't his message. Read on. He gives you 5 reasons why you should be. And late in his missionary journey, he runs upon these guys that he says, so when were you saved? Or when were you born? Well, what baptism? Well, John's baptism. Well, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? We didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. And then he preached Jesus' baptism, laid hands on them, they got filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues. They were birthed into the church. I think we have full-term babies and we have not full-term babies that nonetheless are alive and are babies. Are there going to be people in heaven that don't speak in other tongues? Sure. Sure. When you read the New Testament, how about this? Are there going to be people in heaven who weren't baptized?
Yes.
First example is?
The thief on the cross.
I guess they probably, like the Mormons do, they baptized him after he got taken off the cross. Baptized his body. Yeah. But what's the position here? Well, the position is, do you believe? I mean, there's so many things in the Word that escape us. Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus' guys are trying to get him to go lay hands on Lazarus because he's sick. Sick unto death. And Jesus says, that's all right. He's resting. We'll wait a little longer. And then finally Jesus says, well, we'll go see Lazarus. And I said, well, that's good. He says, well, no, he's dead. And then faithful Thomas, well, let us go and get crucified with Jesus. So they go, and you know the story. I mean, Mary and Martha. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's about her business, is serving and all that stuff. And we make Martha out to be an idiot, and we make Mary out to be the scholar. And so here the truth comes, right? Martha walks up to Jesus. She's crying, oh, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He says, your brother will rise again. oh, Lord, I know in the resurrection, you know, he'll come. Jesus says, Martha, I'm the resurrection. Mr. Resurrection has just shown up. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, did he say speaks in tongues?
No.
Did he say knows the law of Moses? Did he say go to church every Sunday? No, he says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet will he live. Do you believe this? Well, she leaves. Then she goes to Mary. She says, the master calleth for you. He wasn't calling for her. He didn't ask to see Mary. He didn't say, send Mary over here. And Mary, you know, the scholar, the ones that always receive the good thing, she's in the same state as Martha. Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died.
She just wanted to live in her feet and feel better about herself. The hours controlling woman.
There's another scripture that says, you know, whosoever, there'll come a time that whosoever believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, what is he really saying? Is, do you have faith in your heart? Do you have hope in your heart? Do you love? So I want to read a few scriptures. This comes out of Hebrews 10. And he said, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated through us, through the veil, through the death of his body. So let us draw near with a true heart. What's that? Having a true heart, believing. In full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. How come it doesn't say, let us draw near with a true heart and a head filled with the law of God, knowing the Holy Scriptures, adhering to all God's commands? How come it doesn't say that? Because that's not the requirement. That's not the requirement. Oh, you're licensing us to sin. Did I say that? I didn't say that. What am I talking to here? Motive and intention. When your motive, you better hear this, when your motive starts falling into obligation and duty, when your motive starts leaning into obeying the law, to be in favor, you're going down the wrong path. You're headed back to the law that kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus said what? He said, follow the knowledge of my word, study the precepts of my scripture, follow all of my commandments to the letter. Obey without ceasing. And you shall be my disciples. He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? Follow me. Follow me. So, this is kind of a dangerous question, but I wonder how many of you women followed the man you ended up marrying because of an intellectual decision, meaning he made a lot of money, he was very intelligent, has a good job, promises a good future, promises that I can go places and do things. Or did you follow because of love? Those things really didn't matter at the time. You know the old statement, right? Love sees 20/20. Love is blind, right? And in a sense, that's true. How many of you could even quote the Lord's Prayer the day that you got filled with the Holy Ghost, the day that you were first enlightened? How many of you could quote the Ten Commandments the day you were first enlightened? How in the world did you ever make the decision to follow Jesus? How in the world did you ever make the decision that He was your Savior, that He was your way into the Lord? How could you make that decision? Because He grabbed a hold of your heart and you fell in love with Him.
Yes.
You loved Him.
Yes.
And all the other things followed.
Right.
And what's the admonition to the first church in Revelation? Church of Ephesus? You've left your first love. I probably ought to read it just... To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear them which are evil. This sounds like a pretty good denominational church to me. You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not. You found them to be liars. Now this goes into Pentecostal churches. We just left the fundamental churches behind because the fundamental churches don't have that kind of discernment. You have labored, borne patience. For my name's sake, you've done these things and you have not fainted. What the heck's wrong with these people? Don't show your hand, but how many of you would love to be in this position? No, thank you. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left off loving me. What did they resort to? Their religious instruction. Which, by the way, did that come before they were saved or after?
After.
So that which they acquired after they loved, they made the stable and anchor of their soul to replace love. Okay. Now I know that y'all know this. Now the just, and we know that to be a legal term, right? Justified means one who has been by law made innocent. That's what justified means. And most of the places you read that word in the New Testament, it's speaking about a legal position. It's not talking about just he's a just man. Meaning, you know, he's a fair man. He's pretty equally just when it comes to judgments. It means he's legally exonerated from punishment or judgment because he upholds the law. He's justified by law. In this case, the just, meaning what? They're legally exempt from judgment because of what?
Faith.
Faith. Faith. Not Jesus. How can I say that? There's a lot of people call on the name of Jesus. They're not justified.
Yeah.
Because they are not in faith. They don't have faith.
Yeah.
So, now the just shall live by their knowledge of the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the denominational bylaws, Robert's Rules of Order, 501c3. No, it says the just shall live by faith. Well, that's pretty simple. That's pretty simple, Brother Gene. Okay. So let's go over to chapter 11, verse 6. But without the knowledge of the law, without the Ten Commandments, without the Apostles' Creed, without the denominational bylaws, without the acceptance of the brothers in leadership, it's impossible to please the Lord. Wow. Now, if you and I were God, and I took the time to write on a tablet of stone with my finger my Ten Commandments and give it to the bearded guy to take down to the... If I were God that did that, I'd probably say, without the Ten Commandments, you ain't pleasing me. You realize what it took for me to get to the place that I could do that and send him down the hill with it? Look at this. 66 books, I don't know how many pages. Without the knowledge of this, if you don't read this, you ain't pleasing me. Would that be something you would think God would say? He didn't say that. Well, you're kind of simplifying things, aren't you? Yes. Yes. Because he wants it very simple and plain. What does he know about us?
We're dull.
We're dull, we're simple, and we forget. But it's really bad that he had to kill his son so that you and I could sit here and talk. It's really bad. But the fact is, he did. And not to just cover our past sins. What did he know about us? He knew you, Bob. He knew you would sin after coming to the knowledge of the Lord. Now, he didn't know that about me. I joke. I'm in humor. What did he know about us? He knew. And he was willing to make a perpetual provision by law, a precedent, that whosoever would come under the confession, the repentance, would receive the blood principle, would be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and walk in new life. Every day. We get to walk in new life every day. You know when you don't walk in new life? Is when you're busy about the business of trying to figure out what you did yesterday.
That's right.
Then you're not walking a new life. You're walking in old life. When you're trying to figure it out. The one who actually thinks that he'll be justified through knowing this word has already fallen from grace. That's what Galatians says. What are you going to do with that? Well, that's not the way it's taught in my church. That's my point. You know, I dare say that if you went to a financial advisor and he said, oh, invest here. This is a great investment. 8 to 20% return every month. First month, you lost 20%. Second month, you only lost 15%.
It's getting better.
The third month, you only lost 1%. The fourth month, you gained 1%. The fifth month, you gained 2%. The sixth month, you lost 1%. How many months is it going to take you to back out of that? How long do you have to exist in that before you realize it's not working for you? How long does it take you as an individual to recognize there's less grace going on in your life today than there was last month? Less peace, less joy. You seem to be troubled about many things, whereas last month you weren't. Well, you see, Brother Son, last month was a good month. The Sunrider did good. We got a pretty good check. This month ain't looking too good. And what can you do about it?
Nothing.
Well, I can try to throw a little guilt and blame on CC and different ones to get them to step up to the plate and do something about it. Now, if you've been around the block enough, you know that that's not going to work because that's not what made it happen in the first place.
Yeah.
Our trust and our faith and our knowledge and our love should be aligned. And if we're following him, we're hearing from his voice in some way or another. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, I still love him. Is that true? Of course it's true. He's not pulling his love because we're out of faith. What's actually happening? When you withdraw from faith, what does that cause God to do? Before you answer, I'll just answer for you. Nothing. It causes God to do nothing. Well, that's good. I was so afraid he'd do something. But what's he doing for you every day if you're in faith? Things work.
Yes.
When you're in faith, things work. When you're out of faith, all of a sudden, things start cranking down a little bit. And it's not him. He's not doing it. You have removed yourself from the flow of life.
That's right.
Pray this way. Let your kingdom come. Let your rule. Let heaven's rule. Heaven's government. Heaven's power. Heaven's enablement. heaven's provision, heaven's protection. Let heaven's rule come today in my life as it is in heaven. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. Oh, key word there. Pleasure. The young rich ruler, what should he have asked? What must I do to please God? Not what must I do to win the prize. So now verse chapter 11, oh, well, I know that's another chapter, it's something else. No, it's the same thing. It's, you know, why did God put chapters in the Bible? Because we're simple. We forget. He's got to chop things up a little, and some of the chapters are incorrectly placed. But you know what? I can live with that. Doesn't matter. See, if you're like me and you're unlearned and you flunked English, chapters may or may not stop you.
You grew up reading a newspaper.
Yeah.
You had to flip the page one, yeah. Page five.
Are you smart enough to realize a continued thought of the same matter or not? Do you need a chapter describing oranges and defining oranges after reading a chapter on apples? Chapter 10, apples. Chapter 11, oranges. Do you need chapter 11 before you realize you're reading about oranges?
No.
The answer is no. Because oranges are oranges and apples are apples. You don't need that. But for some, we need chapters. So chapters are there for your benefit, and there you can disregard them too. Malachi is a good book for that. There is no fourth chapter of Malachi. Did you know that? Well, my Bible, no, I don't know. But my Bible is four chapters, I'm pretty sure. I think there are. Let me check here. I'm going to look. I'm going to look just in case this Bible. Yeah. Nope. It's got chapter 4. I think yours does too. Unless you read now the original text. And if you are, guess what? There's no fourth chapter. Ooh. Somebody made a mistake. Maybe. So, if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure. What's the universal motivation of every Christian on the planet? To please the Lord. How can I say that? There's one motivation for every Christian in the world, in the church. There's one motivation and one motivation only. I only do the things that please Him. Who said that?
Jesus
said that. Would that be good for that to be our position? Yes, the answer is yes. Is that something that we all should learn? How about this? It's something that we all should be doing. It should be our heartbeat. Why didn't you walk up and hit that guy? Because I couldn't figure out how that was going to please Jesus. What caused you to slap that guy? Because it was the only thing that was going to please the Lord. I know very few people would believe that. I give that testimony about this guy. Men's meeting we're having in Shakopee. Tim was there. He knew the guy, big fat guy, 300, 400 pounds. The guy was filled with self-pity. And we had, you know, as our way was, we'd pull a chair out, sit the man in the chair, and lay hands on him, prophesy, and pray over him, and make him feel good, you know. Well, this guy sits down in the chair and he's just filled with self-pity. And I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, what's going on with this guy? And I'm not hearing anything, you know. And I'm trying to pray over him, and finally the Spirit says to me, and I know this is up for grabs, but the Spirit, Holy Ghost says, slap him. And I'm saying, Lord, I ignored it. I totally ignored it. And the Spirit said again, slap him. And I just can't, you know, I can't get there. And I said, Lord, what do I need? I said, slap the man. So I slapped him. And that Spirit come off of him and set him free. And he became a new man. Wow. Now, just to give you a little history, how many of you remember who Smith Wigglesworth was? Anybody? You ever read any of his material or anything? But you know who he was, right? Well, he's up on stage, and he spoke very broken English. He was from England, and he was a plumber, and he was just crude as could be. I mean, and on one occasion, this guy's standing in front of him, and the guy's got bleeding ulcers, and he's just, and the Lord said, hit him. And he thought, Lord, you know, hit him in the gut. He hauled off and hit him in the gut, knocked him about 3 feet back, and the guy rolled and rolled and rolled on the stage. And when he caught his breath, he got up and he was healed. Now, this isn't anything I'd suggest. And then there's another account. I forget exactly who this was. It was either Smith Wigglesworth or another guy, very famous guy. Might have been, well, I don't know. Who was the guy in Seattle?
John G. Lake.
Oh, John G. Lake. Might have been John G. Lake. You know, John G. Lake, this is, you don't hear a lot about it, but when he went to Africa, he went right in the midst of the bubonic plague that was going on in South Africa. People were dying left and right. He went, and the thing you don't do with somebody that has that, you don't put your hands on them, you don't touch them, because it emanates from the sweat and the pores, and very contagious. Well, John G. Lake is going into these camps and these hospitals, and he's laying hands on people, and they're getting healed. And it became such a widespread deal, they ask him, well, what about that? Aren't you afraid of contracting? He says, no. He says, I'm not afraid. He says, the Lord has anointed me to heal. I said, well, how do you know? He says, well, come here. And so they got a microscope, and he took a swipe off of the plague. He got it on his finger and put it on the mic. He says, watch this. And he put it on the microscope, and they watch the virus die on his fingers. Be consumed. No, I wouldn't recommend that either. But there was this guy, it might have been him, it could have been Wigglesworth, it could have been somebody else. They brought a deformed baby up on stage. Was it Smith? Deformed baby. Really deformed, bad. Wrapped in a blanket and everything. The Lord told him to put the baby down and kick him. You better have some faith if you're going to do this kind of stuff. You better know who you're listening to. He put that baby down and kicked him. Baby rolled, cried. And when they went and got the baby and picked him up and took the clothing off, he had all his arms and legs and fingers and toes. All the deformity was totally healed.
Wow.
There's, and you know, I know there's always people going to go, and of course the multitudes listening to this tape are going to go, yeah. And we knew these people were weird. I didn't say I didn't. My claim to fame is I slapped somebody. I mean, that's the lesser of all activities, right? Unless you're the guy getting slapped. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we know that faith works by love. So you could say, without faith that's inspired by God's love for your faith object. Now that's important to consider. Without faith that's inspired by God's love for the faith object, God has to love what you love. You have to love what God loves. When that lines up, you please Him, and the results of your prayers will be answered one way or another. Well, I've prayed for a car before. Does that mean God loved my car? Well, only if it was a Chevy. Oh. Just kidding. No, it doesn't mean God loved the car, but if you're inspired, if you need a new car, if you need another car, if you need a house, if you need whatever, need a child, need children, need a wife, need a husband. If you need these things, and they're legitimate needs, they have to do with God's destiny in your life, you will have a love for that thing. Not for the car, but for what the car will provide for your family. What the car will provide for your life. It's part of your love. It's part of what connects you to your calling. You know, was God in me getting motorcycles and trailers and RV and trucks? And yeah. Did He love my motorcycles? Well, just Hondas. No, He don't love the motorcycles. He loves souls. And He was willing to write the check for what He knew was needed to go out into the world and present a program that people would come to hear faith that's inspired by love. That's all it is. We know we're not there for the money. We pay our own way most everywhere we go. I've had people ask me, I've had my own wife ask me, why do you do that? You know, what do you get paid for that? You know, it's just the love of Jesus. I'm fulfilling His leading in my life, and I do it because I love Him. And that love is returned by Him to me through power and through all kinds of things. So, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision. What's basically saying there? Neither obeying the law. Why circumcision? Who's He talking to? He's talking to the Gentiles, right? And the Jews, the Jewish Christians, get all of this. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, the heads of the church in Jerusalem, were telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised to be saved. They had to obey the law. So Paul writes a letter, and he goes and he preaches to them. And he says, in Jesus Christ, neither obeying the law or not obeying the law avails anything, but faith that works by love. What would happen to our lives if we really believe that? There's a bunch of people, there's untold, uncounted numbers of young people in the church today that are being led down the road, led down the path of good works through their churches because of the Sanhedrin of their denomination, the leadership of their denomination that make millions and millions of dollars off of missionary work, that are leading children down the path of missionary works that, first of all, is not at all what these children had in mind on their own. It's something they've been sold.
Yeah.
That's just one aspect. Church planning is another. If you could ever just follow the money, it would make sense to you. What availeth? Keeping the law or not keeping the law? Faith that works by love. What are you in love for? What are you really in love for? Not what pulls on your heartstrings. Do you know the difference between love and emotion? Sometimes we don't. We have a hard time discerning the difference between something we love and something we're moved emotionally in. I used to, when I was coming up in the Lord and in Fort Lauderdale and serving the body down there, whenever I would watch something where people would get saved, it would break me. And then whenever I would watch something that was unveiling truth about wickedness in the ministry or wickedness in the leadership, I would get angry. I had two love motivations going on in me. What were they?
Soul saved, souls kept.
Soul saved, souls kept. What's those ministries? One's prophetic, exposing works of darkness, and one's evangelistic. Going out to the highways and the hedges and just talking about what Jesus has done for me. I never formulated a message. I never put down some kind of a track for people to follow. I never led somebody through the conventional church prayer. My motivation was strictly, I knew that if I shared just something of what Jesus has done for me personally, that he could take that and do with it what he wanted. It might not produce what I wanted, but he could take that sincere, genuine little testimony and he could move that into somebody's heart. And because why? Because my whole purpose for being there was I honestly, truly just wanted to see people get what I got. Not force them into it. Not manipulate them into it. Not coerce them. Not intellectualize them in it. Not educate them in it. Share from a position of love. Share my love with people. And then we all know this, but I thought I'd end with this one. It's Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. And this is to all of us. This comes out of Ephesians 3, 16. That he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, the riches of his heavenly reflection, that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. That Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. There isn't one thing there that deals with the law, commandments, none of it. Scripture, learning, being educated, it all has to do with faith and love.
Where is that?
Ephesians 3, 16, 17. That, verse 18, you might able to comprehend with all the other saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God, and to know the love of Christ, that you might know the love of Jesus Christ, which passes knowledge. The original says, which is greater than knowledge. So the only reflection of knowledge and learning and law and commandments that there is here is love is greater than that. If you took the time and just read through the scriptures, you would find that pleasing God has really nothing to do with reading his word. You know what reading his word does? It pleases you. It pleases you. I have no greater joy than to what? See my children reading my word. What does he say, 1 John? I have no greater joy than what? To see my children walking in the truth. So, I know we know these things. Here's the crux of the matter. There are some stinking thinking we got to get rid of. There's some, really some replacement activity that needs to go on. How many of you here, I want you to, if you feel free enough, raise your hand. How many here think a good portion of your life you've looked to please God through doing his law? Yeah, I'll raise my hand. Yeah. It doesn't work. What part of the law do you have to fulfill if that's your goal to please the Lord through obeying his law? What part of the law do you have to obey?
All.
Every bit of it.
Yeah.
What trumps the law?
Love
and faith.
You can't heal on the Sabbath.
Yeah, you can pull your pig out of the mire on the Sabbath, but you can't heal. So, we are recording these meetings, and it will go down in the Dropbox. I think overall the sad testimony in any of our lives is going to be the things that we have heard that we've just let go. And not remembered, as it were, to take a test. How do you please God? How do you please God? If you love your neighbor without being in faith, you fail. The humanist does that. Jesus said, what did he say? If you love those who love you? The sinners do that. You got to have both. You got to have faith that works by love. Just be in faith. It's really that simple. You'll please God by being in faith. That turns him on. And I would say, even he said it. What did he say about? He said you can be cold or hot. He can be totally off. He did say that. Who did he say that to? The Laodicean church. I would that you'd be what? Hot or cold. When you're lukewarm, when you won't make a judgment, I vomit you out of my mouth. Now, it's always good to be hot. It is. It's good to be positively in faith that works by love. For the right things. But you can ask yourself the question, does God love this that I'm in faith for? Does he, can I find the love of God in this? And then you'll have confidence. Anybody got anything to say? Anything you want to say? What? Yeah, come on up.